When I was in junior high, which is now called middle school, of course, and even before that, I had a friend named Danny. Excuse me. Danny was, he was a good kid, you know, and I look back at it, and I think of all the things that Danny did, and we were good friends at that point in our lives. He had the worst jokes, though. I mean, absolute worst jokes. He would say something, and this is no joke, this is what he would really say. He'd say, "Guess what?" I'd say, "What?" He'd say, "You guessed it." I mean, he would say, this is really what he would say. He'd say, "What has four legs, a tail that wags, a cold, wet nose, and barks?" I'd say, "A dog?" He'd say, "Oh, you heard it." And these were the jokes. Of course, you got to be, you know, fifth, sixth, seventh grade or so in that time. Danny and I kind of didn't, our paths didn't cross as much after we got into high school. I got more into sports, and Danny didn't get into sports. What Danny got into at that time was drugs. He got into drugs, and he got into drugs so much that he was finally arrested for breaking into a pharmacy and stealing them. Danny had to go through all kinds of therapy and things like that. And if you were to say what was going to happen to Danny, I would have said, well, Danny, with his, you know, extremely long hair and his lifestyle at that time, Danny was not going to end up very well. I can tell you what I would have predicted was going to happen to him. But here's the thing, folks. The last time I saw Danny was just a few years ago, but I saw Danny, he was walking with the Lord. You know, this is the thing that happens to us. I think that sometimes we don't recognize, even in our own lives, that nearly every one of us has had a story that's almost like that. Maybe we didn't get into drugs, but we've got a point in our lives where we're going the wrong way. And something had to happen in order for us to go the right way. Let me go toward that right now. We've been talking about our practice in worship. That's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. We've been talking about what is evil and what is not evil in terms of our practice in worship. But here's what I want to hear. I want you to hear this before I say anything else. It's not the way that you're going to practice your worship that is going to make you right before God. That means right, not in right in His presence, but right before Him. You have a righteousness before Him. It's not going to be because of that. It's going to happen because there's something that has happened in your heart. And your heart has to be different than just somebody who's doing the right thing. Or do it the right way, I should say. Romans chapter 14, 16 says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Now, if you take that scripture out of context, and you want to take it out of context, you can say, you can make anything good and make anything evil. And I see people try to do that all the time. But let me say this to you so you know it clearly. Evil is always evil, and sin is always sin. It doesn't matter what we're accepting today. If the Bible says that it was wrong way back when, it's still wrong. It doesn't make it right. Now, we're accepting a lot of things that we didn't used to accept. There's a lot of things that go on today, and we say, oh, that's just the way it is. We're accepting that sort of thing, but that's not what the Bible has said. Evil is still evil. You know, sin is still sin. See, we've got to take that scripture into the context in which it is. It's in. Lots of people will hear, you'll hear people say, you know, you can use scripture to say anything you want to. The answer is that it's not true. You can misuse scripture to say anything you want to. But when you are taking scripture, you must always take scripture in the context that which it is written. And that was talking about what? It's talking about the practices of people in their faith. Okay, and you need to take it into the context of the culture that was going on during that time. You see, and then when you do that, even when you take the scripture around it, you need to take the whole of scripture. See, scripture must agree with scripture. If it doesn't agree with scripture, it's not scripture. God does not make a mistake later or formerly, neither way on this. If it's scripture, it's scripture. And so it must agree. That's one of the problems that we have today, even with our own news. We watch the news and they'll take a clip out of what happened and not the whole thing. So you don't get the context and you can come up to with a different conclusion. You can take just a few words that a person has said and then you can come up with an absolute different conclusion from what they had meant. The same thing is true when we're dealing with Scripture. And so the context of this scripture is how we were practicing faith, not determining what is good or evil. There are many acts that exercise our faith that are neither good nor bad. So we baptize by immersion. And by the way, folks, you may not know it, but Baptists have also baptized by sprinkling and pouring as well. You know, there's a thing about that. We seem to say, well, we got it right, and nobody else has got it right. And I wonder about that. I look at that, and I say, you know, I know that it's not about the method. It's about the heart, folks. You don't think that God is going to say, you know what? I don't think they pushed him far enough under the water. You know? I think that what God is saying, what about the heart? What about the heart? See, there are those that are sprinkled and immersed and poured, and I would say to you, no matter what you were, how you've had it done, don't regard what you have done as good because it was in good in your heart. Be spoken of as evil. That's what a Pharisee would do. A Pharisee would say, "You didn't do it the right way. It doesn't matter about your heart. You didn't do it the right way." See, baptism is an act of obedience given as a testimony of faith in Jesus as your Savior. That's what it is. Is your heart right in that? Don't worry about how you got it done. Are there other things that we do that are different? Yes, a number of things. So you practice a creed. One of the things the Baptists were very proud of is that they didn't have a creed. It's interesting to me that they had a covenant. And they would recite that covenant. Even in this church, they would recite that covenant the first Sunday of every month. It sounded like a creed to me when you do it that way. You see, but we would say, no, we don't have a creed. I don't even see anything wrong with a creed. I'll be up front with you folks. I don't see anything wrong with a creed. Do you say that model prayer every Sunday? You know, the Lord's Prayer? Well, the answer to that is that Jesus said, pray in this way. Not pray this, but pray in this way. Is it okay to say it every Sunday? Yes. Is it wrong if you don't say it every Sunday? No. It doesn't matter because it isn't about the prayer itself. It's about the heart. How about do you use fermented wine during communion? Some would say, yeah, you must. Others would say, oh, no. Does it really matter in this? So that the things that you do that exercise faith should not be considered evil. Don't go around and saying, you know what, they just didn't do it right, so that must be. You know, I'm so tired of that. I'm so tired of that, us getting picky and going, you know, well, that guy didn't do it this way right. We took the juice before we got the bread. What was the heart in that? You should have had the heart right. It doesn't matter on that. I'm not trying to say that we should be sloppy. What I'm trying to say is that it's still more about the heart than any of that. So what is it that is going to get us right in the presence of God? It's not the way we're doing it. So what is it? Well, Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." See, so the kingdom of God is not about the method of practicing our faith. Again, I will tell you that God is not looking for those watermarks. He's not going to say, you know what, you were only got a little bit of water on top of you. You know, you went all the way under. You went face forward, you went backwards. What difference does that make? He will not count the number of times we've had communion and say, well, you didn't have communion enough times. That's not what's going on there. He'll not let you in just because you are or you aren't Baptist, by the way. And that will surprise some Baptists. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. Righteousness is a right standing with God. That is that there's nothing between me and God. And what gets between me and God? It's sin. I'll tell you, it's unrepentant sin that I have in my life that I will not put away. And it gets between me and God because God is a holy God. He's absolutely holy. And that distances me from God when I have that sin in my life. Righteousness is more than acknowledging sin, though. I mean, just to say that I know, and I've heard people say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do such and such. Well, what are you doing about it? That's what I want to say. What are you doing about it? I mean, I understand you recognize you're a sinner, but what are you doing about it? Is you just letting it set there? Are you just acknowledging that I got it? I mean, to me, you look like these guys that are, I watch on YouTube, that they're running from the police. You know, they're running in their cars. And you can watch this on YouTube forever, because there's hundreds of them, I think, that have done this. What you've got is you've got a television crew that's got their helicopter way up. You've got another police helicopter below, and you got like 15 police cars chasing this guy. You know, and you watch these guys run and run and run and run and run. And I'm going, what do they think's going to happen? Do they not recognize that I did something wrong? Do they not recognize the 15 cars behind them? And says, what's going on? And they put out the tack strips. I've seen where they put out the tack strips. They hit the tack strips. They run over it, blow out the front tires. And you know what they do? They keep going. They keep going. And finally, I mean, they got flats on the front, and they're just going along with it. And then the rubber comes off. I mean, and now they're down on the rims. Sparks are flying like crazy. And what are they doing? They're driving along. You know, they're still going. Police are still behind them. Helicopter's still above them. Still watching all this going on. I've seen where the actual rims have worn down, and they're running on the rotors of the brakes. And the people are driving along. And you know what they think? They're thinking, well, so far so good. You know, I know that I did something wrong, but as long as I don't stop, as long as I don't acknowledge it, isn't it the same as if I didn't do it? A lot of people think like that. They're thinking, I'm just going to keep running. See, righteousness is a matter of repentance. That's what it needs to be. Now, let me tell you something that I was actually surprised with repentance. And I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures here and see if you pick up on it before I get to the point. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God exalted him as the right hand, as the leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11, 18. Read this one too. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Do you realize what it says there? Repentance is a gift. It is a gift for God to say, you repent, you can come walk with me. You repent, you can be right before me. You repent, and you can have all that I am with you again. You repent, and that'll happen. But it's like this. When I was training, at least, to be a business administrator in a church, I'd go to Fort Worth, Texas, and I'd spend 2 weeks. I'd actually spend 2 weeks in classes that were there from like 8 in the morning until 7 or 8 at night sometimes, in which we would talk about how did you run a church. That's just the way it was. And several of those days that I was there, there was an IRS, a senior IRS agent who would come in. And it's an interesting story about how that guy had to come in and tell us all about what was going on and how we could comply and all of that sort of thing. And while I was there on that first time, that first 2 weeks that I went in there, I was taking notes of all of the things that we were out of compliance with the IRS at the church. And fact is that I remember I had 29 items. And I got down to the end of the list. But here was the thing. While I was there, I was saying, I'm not going to jail. I am not going to jail. I am not going to jail. I'm going to quit right now. I'm going to go back. And they'd say, this is all you. But, you know, what happened was the IRS guy said this. He said, but I will tell you this. If you will straighten these things out right now, we will forgive you. That is a gift, isn't it? That is a gift. Because you see, you have the opportunity to continue on and do what you shouldn't do and be out of compliance. Or you have the opportunity to straighten it out right now. Straighten it out right now and you will be in compliance. But you know what a lot of people do? They resist it. They continue on. They could say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to continue on what I've got. They're like the people that when Stephen was preaching to them in Acts chapter 7, 51, he says, you stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means that they bowed their necks. They were pushing back on this. They were stiff-necked. But actually, they bowed the neck. Often, this is the way that you would execute an animal so you could slaughter it. You'd bow the neck so you could hit it. And says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You see, what happens to them is they resist and they resist and they resist and they continue to resist. And the more that you resist, the easier it is for you to resist. You know, when I was in Bethlehem, Israel, went out to a shepherd's field one time, and they actually, I don't know if this is for show or if this is just something they do. I don't even actually know this, but they still have shepherds that watch their sheep out there. And they still have the full garb. You know what I'm talking about? The full wool garb. Can you imagine this? And I was there in June one year. And in that June, it was like 103 degrees. And these guys are out there in the full, you know, garb that you see in the, you know, in every Christmas pageant we have. Only it's fully made of wool. And they're out there and they're watching their sheep. And the guide that we had, she said, you know, I didn't know how this worked, so I decided that I would go out and figure out how that they could wear all of this stuff. And so she went out and she said, what happens is because it's wool and you sweat, the wool wicks away the moisture. And because it's so dry, it cools the body. And so you will sweat and it will be absorbed into that wool. And she said, in about 3 days, you get used to the smell. You see, when you first sin and you fall under that repentance, you know you stink. But let me tell you what happens to you. The more that you resist and the longer that it goes, you don't even notice you stink anymore. This is what happens to us, folks. You know, I will tell you what my experience is. 100% of the time, for those people who do not repent, the person who refuses to repent will follow this pattern first. He will deny he did it. He'll go and say, did you do whatever? Did you take some of the money? Did you fool around? Whatever it might be, what did you do? No, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You don't have any evidence on them, and you say, well, thank you. I just had to make sure. Okay. Secondly, he will minimize the times he did it. Now, here's the thing. I observed you do such and such. And you know what they say? Well, that's the only time I did it. That's the only time I did it, and I'm sorry, I won't do it again. This is the way that it goes. You know, they're not repentant. They're not going to repent. What they're doing is that they're going on with it. And then what happens to you to them? This is what happens. So you find them. You say, wait a minute. I observed this and 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 this. You know what they do next? He will blame someone else for doing it. That's the third thing that happens when people don't repent. I will tell you 100% of the time I have seen this happen. Blaming somebody else. I've had so many men say, well, my wife just didn't love me enough. Oh, yeah, that made it right. That's what I say. Oh, yeah, that made it right. You know, and I go, they're not repentant. I've even seen this, and I could go back and I can predict the person that does this is going to do it again. Why? Because they've never repented. See, righteousness is a matter of confession. Confession is more than being sorry that you got caught. Oh my goodness, I've seen crocodile tears of people that are so sorry they got caught. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry I got caught. I'm so sorry I got caught and did this. You know, they go on through that. And I hear this from them. Confession is more than being sorry that you did it. Oh, again, I get the crocodile tears. I am so sorry that I did it. I mean, but I'll tell you what I watch, what I hear from them. This is the way they do it. If they're not repentant, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I did this. I'm so sorry that I've disappointed you. I'm so sorry. But you know, I needed the money. You know that I couldn't make my rent. I only stole because of that. You know what they're doing? They're going back to saying, I'm blaming you. And when I ever times I've heard this, I've said, you know what's going to happen? That person's going to do it again. That person will do it again. And I promise you, that person will do it again when they do not have confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is a compound word from the word homo, means the same. Homo means the same. And logeo, logos. Logos is words. Say the same words. What are the same words? My sin was worthy of my death. My sin caused the death of Jesus Christ. My sin would have sent me to hell except for the grace of Jesus Christ. My sin is horrible and keeps me away from God unless I confess it, and I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's confession, folks. Not blaming somebody else, not minimizing it, and certainly not denying it. And when you do that, the stink is gone. The stink is gone. But it's not all that it says the kingdom of God is. It says the kingdom of God is also a matter of peace. Peace with God. I want to say this. There's three aspects of this. See, the person who has peace is at peace with God and with others. But we have peace because of the cross. That's the reason that we have peace. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. When we are having our sin set upon us, when we are set on the wrong direction in our life, when we come to that spot in our life where we realize that we are coming up against an almighty and a holy God, and we're not at peace with him because we're in opposition to him, what we're going to find out is that in every battle, somebody's got to surrender or there's never any peace. You recognize this. Peace is giving ourselves into that commands of God. It's giving ourselves, it's surrender. Well, let me give you this, folks, and maybe you can figure this out too. Someone has to surrender for there to be peace, and God never surrenders. Who's going to surrender? It's got to be us. That's the only ones that are available to surrender. And when we surrender, what do? We go into walking with him. I mean, walking with him is finding ourselves in his word. It's the never-ending story when you read the scripture. That what we find ourselves in there, it says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So we find that there's peace by the cross. But there's also, secondly, there's the kingdom of God as a matter of peace of God. Now, this is a little bit different here. See, this peace, is the result of laying our burdens before God. You have a burden? You have something that is a concern to you? And you just, what do? We hold on to it. I'm not going to let God have this one. I'm going to hold on to this because, you know what? I like the pain. I like not having peace. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this peace is very hard to explain. This is a piece where we go and we lay that burden down, and we don't pick it back up and walk out with it, but we lay that burden down, and what we say is, God, I can't handle this burden anymore. It's all yours, and the peace of God comes upon us. It doesn't mean that that burden is not still there. That burden is still there. The circumstances are still there, but that peace is that God's will is going to be accomplished, that God is going to take care of this. This is the peace that comes in. It doesn't mean you may not suffer a little more. It means that you know that it's going to be taken care of. It's the peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have when they're thrown into the fiery furnace. It's the peace that Daniel would have when he's thrown into the lion's den. It's the peace that Peter will have. You know, he's in jail after James is killed, and Peter is asleep between two guards. I mean, you think he's going to be executed the next day, and there he is asleep. It says the angel had to poke him to wake him up. Say, get up, Peter. Oh, wow. Man, I'm having this great dream, you know. And so he gets up, and he walks out. He has peace. It's the peace of Paul and Silas, who are in a jail cell praying and singing hymns to the other prisoners. It's that kind of peace. You know, before I came to Thailand over 16 years ago, I got contacted by other churches. Not that making me special in any way. It just means that they contacted me. Do you realize I wasn't looking for more money or I wasn't looking for a lot of things, you know? Do you want to know really what I was looking for? I was looking for peace of God. To go and do what God wanted me to do. Not more money, not more prestige, not more anything else. Just the peace of God. And that's the beauty of taking your burden and putting it before the Lord. Then also, the third thing is peace is the result of doing what is reasonable to make peace with others. You realize that you're not going to have peace with God when you don't have peace with other people. You can't hate them and love God. It doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So let me get this straight. I say, you will not have peace without giving your heart to Jesus. Absolute truth. You can't have peace without giving your heart to Jesus. You got to have the peace of the cross. You will not have peace without obedience to God's commands. That's absolutely true. You're going to walk with God. You're going to have to walk with God. Not him come walk with you and whatever you want to do, but you go walk and do what he wants you to do. You will not have peace without laying your burdens down before him. Absolutely not. You'll be holding on your burdens and just carrying them around. And you will not have peace if you've not done all that is reasonable to make peace with others. You see, the question I have for you is, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Now, I had a vehicle one time that was leaking oil. And I went to the mechanic and I said, it's a rear seal. I think it's a rear seal on this thing. It needs to be replaced. He said, okay, I'll replace the rear seal. And so he, you know, hundreds of dollars later, he brings it. And I get the engine and it's leaking oil just like it did before. And I looked and I found out, you know what? It wasn't the rear seal. It was the distributor cap. And for $80, I got that fixed. Do you realize what the problem was? I was telling the mechanic what was wrong. I should have let the mechanic tell me what was wrong. Let me give you an idea. If you were saying, I want to have peace in my life, how about this? Go to the Holy Spirit and honestly ask why you don't have peace. Be honest, though. Because the Holy Spirit may say, well, the reason is because you haven't forgiven so-and-so. The Holy Spirit may say, because you've got this sin in your life and you're not dealing with this. The Holy Spirit might be dealing with you. And sir, if you want to be honest with him and find out why you don't have peace. It also says the third thing here. The kingdom of God is a matter of joy. And I will tell you this. Joy is found in the presence of the Lord. It is found there. You know, and that makes sense because it is the kingdom of God. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We come into the very presence of God. When we are actually really, really there, we'll find that we have joy. For worldly happiness will not bring godly joy. Worldly happiness is a passing event. Physical pleasure will pass. And fact is, if you get old enough, you'll start talking more about your aches and your pains than your physical pleasures. I promise you, that will be what happens to you. Your body will give in to it. Money can only give you temporary happiness because there's always something better. There's always something that is prettier. There's always something that will cost more. And you're always going to seem to need it if you are into the worldly pleasures of having money. And awards and acknowledgments can only give you temporary happiness. Remember that the team that wins the Super Bowl this year, well, it won't matter next year. They got to win it all over again. Do you realize it doesn't last? None of that lasts. But joy is a characteristic I fail to see in many Christians. I find that many Christians worship like it's a burden. They sing with very little joy. They come and they meet God as if they are doing God a favor and that he should just be glad that they showed up. You know, they think that sometimes God is, I'm going to go to church and he's going to beat me up. Recognize this, folks. He doesn't have to get you in church to beat you up. He can do it anywhere he wants to. So I wonder if there's a lack of joy because there's a lack of maybe that righteousness and peace. I don't know. For circumstances do not give you righteousness or peace or joy. They will not give you those things. I went on a mission trip to Chile many years ago. And I went out to worship with the Mapuche Indians. The Mapuches are the indigenous tribe of Indians that live in Chile. They speak their own language, and they're very wonderful people. But I went out to worship with them. Didn't understand a word. They were building a church. Let me tell you how they build a church. When they have enough money, they get that piece, and they start building that church. In other words, they put one post in the ground, and then they put two posts in the ground. And then finally, they build all the posts around, and then they build the frame. And then when they get a piece of tin, a person has enough money to buy tin, they put the tin on there, and they start building the tin. And then when they want to put their seats in, what they do is they put posts on the ground, and they get a 2x6, and they run across it. And that's where you set when you come to worship there. The ground is ground. And they're coming in to worship. And I go in there to worship with the Mapuche Indians. I remember that one of the people that was with me, one of the Americans that was with me, said, "What kind of shoes is that lady wearing?" And I looked over there at that lady and I said, "Those aren't shoes. Those are her feet. She walked for hours to get here. And look at the joy on her face. Look at the joy on her face for a 2-hour sermon that I didn't understand a word of, by the way. And you know what I said? I said, here's the kingdom of God. In this tin, almost covered up tin place that we're in, here is the kingdom of God. And you know what the reason behind that is? They were right. They were right in the kingdom of God. Right with God. So my words to you are simply this. Be right in the kingdom of God.